Wessels, John. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California. June 20th, 1903. Dear Brother John Wessels, this morning I read your letter to me. Thank you for writing. I have a deep interest in you. The enemy of souls has tried very hard to spoil your record, but I rejoice to know that you are seeking most earnestly to walk and work in the way of the Lord. The enemy will make a strong effort to compass your ruin. Christ is your only hope. Look to him. He will save you. In his strength, you can be more than a conqueror. He is the captain of the Lord's host. He gave his life to secure your redemption, and he will care for you. The same mail that brought your letter brought me one from Brother Washburn, who is laboring in Washington. Have been strongly impressed by the Lord that in this city a most decided work must be done to proclaim the truth regarding the seventh-day Sabbath. Several years ago, instruction was given me in regard to this. Wilbur Crafts, a prominent member of the National Reform League, has his headquarters in Washington, and he seems determined to carry his point. He is connected in some way with the W. He will do all in his power to eclipse the light on the Sabbath question. I think it would be well if our people could get a standing in Washington. But if it seems best for some one of the branches of our cause to have its headquarters there, buildings must be erected that will rightly represent our faith. These buildings must show no extravagance. There must be no display about them. But they must be such as will accord with the character of the truth we are proclaiming. It would be no disparagement to our paper, the Review and Herald, to bear the imprint of Washington. It is important that in these last days, the message should go with convincing power from the most exalted station. Our publishing house should be situated in the place that is most favorable for its work. The Lord will guide us in the selection of a place for this institution. We shall let him work out his purposes. What a work might have been done if the Battle Creek Sanitarium could have been established in Washington. But there will be a sanitarium there. This is the light that was given me 13 years ago. The judgments of God are in our land. The Lord is soon to come. In fire and flood and earthquake, he is warning the inhabitants of this earth of his soon approach. Oh, that the people may know the time of their visitation. We have no time to lose. We must make more determined efforts to lead the people of the world to see that the day of judgment is at hand. Our understanding needs to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. We need to stand constantly in a humble, contrite attitude, that we may see the Lord's design and be prepared to make known his will from day to day. Not only in word, but in deed. Oh, if our people would feel as they should the responsibility resting upon them to give the last message of mercy to the world, what a wonderful work would be done. We need the impartation of the Holy Spirit, that we may realize how closely heavenly things are bound up with God's church on this earth. The Christian Church began its existence by praying for the descent of the Holy Spirit. It was in its infancy, without the personal presence of Christ. He had ascended to heaven. Just before his ascension, he had commissioned them to preach the gospel to all the world. "Ye shall receive power," he said, "after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Acts 1, verse 8-9. In obedience to the word of their master, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and for 10 days they prayed for the fulfillment of God's promise. These 10 days were days of deep heart-searching. They put away all differences that had existed among them and drew close together in Christian fellowship. As they prayed, they realized what a privilege they had had in being permitted to associate so closely with Christ. Sadness filled their hearts as they thought of how many times they had grieved his heart of love by their slowness of comprehension, by their failure to understand the lessons that for their good he was trying to teach them. Not till after his trial and crucifixion had they been able to see fully the meaning of his words. At the end of 10 days, the Lord fulfilled his promise by a wonderful outpouring of his Spirit. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2, verse 2-4, 41-47. Crucified for us. At the hands of those who claimed to be the chosen people of God, our Redeemer suffered humiliation such as cannot be exceeded. Those for whom he had done so much mocked and derided him. At his trial, he was taken, faint with weariness and covered with wounds, and scourged in the sight of the multitude. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Mark 15, verse 16-19. Occasionally some wicked hand snatched the reed that had been placed in his hand, and struck the crown upon his brow, forcing the thorns into his temples, and sending the blood trickling down his face. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Christ was taken to Calvary and crucified between two thieves, as if he were the chief of sinners. To those soldiers who had placed him on the cross, his clothing was given. Christ heard their contention as they parted his garments among them. His tunic was woven throughout without seam, and they said, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." Thus was fulfilled the scripture, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." John 19, verse 24. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Matthew 27, verse 39-43. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Luke 23, verse 36, 37, 39. It is impossible for anyone to suffer more than Christ suffered. Shame, ignominy, reproach were heaped upon him. All this he endured, that sinful human beings, worthy of death, might not perish, but have everlasting life. He died that we might have a life that measures with the life of God. Those who here accept Christ by faith, willingly sharing his reproach and his sufferings, will be rewarded by having their names acknowledged by God before the heavenly universe and before those who have rejected Christ and have closed their eyes to the evidence of truth, lest they should be convicted and take their position with the loyal and true. Those only who obey God's commandments will have a right to the tree of life and will enter in through the gates into the city. I have a deep interest in you and your mother and brothers and sisters. But Christ has a deeper interest in you all than it is possible for me to have. We cannot measure the depth of his interest in us. My brother, labor earnestly for the advancement of the cause of God. Let nothing interpose between you and the salvation of your soul. Do not allow the things of this earth to place you among the transgressors of the law of God. The relation of man to his fellow man. In the Lord's plan, human beings have been made necessary to one another. If all would do their utmost to help those who need their help, their unselfish sympathy and love, what a blessed work might be done. To every one God has entrusted talents. These talents we are to use to help one another to walk in the narrow path. In this work, each one is connected with the other, and all are united with Christ. It is by unselfish service that we improve and increase our talents. The members of the Church of God on this earth are as the different parts of a machine, all closely related to one another, and all closely related to and dependent on one great center. There is to be unity in diversity. No member of the Lord's firm can work successfully in independence, detached from the others. There are many who have not a clear, distinct understanding of the relation of man to his fellow man in the work of God. The members of God's church stand in close relation to one another. All are to use their entrusted capabilities in his service, that each may minister to the perfection of the whole. Each is to work under the supervision of God. By Christ's wonderful union of divinity with humanity, we are assured that even in this world we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is God's plan that each believer shall be a help to those who have not yet become partakers of the divine nature. Christ has pledged himself to cooperate with those to whom he has entrusted talents. He has pledged himself to train us to be his co-laborers. He will help us to follow his example, doing good and refusing to do evil. We are to be consecrated channels through whom the love of Christ flows to those in need of help. Every true worker is connected with heavenly instrumentalities. Of the angels, it is said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1, verse 14. Christ sends his light to those who keep the windows of the soul open heavenward. Under the Holy Spirit's influence, they work the works of God. He who approaches nearest to obedience to the divine law will be of the most service to God. He who follows Christ, reaching out after his goodness, his compassion, his love for the human family, will be accepted by God as a worker together with him. Such a one will not be content to remain on a low level of spirituality. He will constantly reach higher and higher. In order that Christ's missionary work may be accomplished, his servants must exert an influence that draws their fellow men to him. Every one is to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, lest he make errors that will lead others astray. All are to seek diligently for the wisdom that God gives to those who ask in faith. God sent Christ to our world to show what human beings may become through the aid of divine grace. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are tempted, yet he maintained his integrity. Not once did he swerve from his allegiance. No stain of sin marred his life. He is our example. We are to follow him. Every good word uttered, every good action performed, exerts an influence that is as lasting as eternity. God expects his chosen people to cooperate with him. They are constantly to advance in their experience, drawing nearer and nearer to Christ, becoming more and more like him, daily drawing nearer to the perfection that he requires. Such an assimilation to Christ makes human beings examples of what God expects his children to be. This experience all must gain who are pronounced worthy to enter the holy city.